Good morning. The first scripture is Acts chapter 10, verses 9 to 15. Acts 10, 9 to 15. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." Second passage, Luke 14, 12 to 24. Luke 14, 12 to 24. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Also, although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, it is my honor to introduce to you two of my dear friends from L'Arche, Greater Washington, D.C., Sito Sasieta, and my friend Eileen Schofield. I want to share a little bit more with you about them, but first I want to invite them up. Will you join me in welcoming them? So, let me tell you a little bit about Eileen. Eileen Schofield joined L'Arche, Greater Washington, D.C. as a core member in the late 80s. And in addition to living at L'Arche in Adams Morgan, Eileen is also the longest standing member of the development team. She's worked in the office for 12 years. She's also the friendship builder, right?
Mm-hmm.
Eileen has one of the biggest gifts of hospitality and welcome that I think I've ever seen in any of my friends. Eileen is also an accomplished artist. She's had her artwork displayed in Union Station and other public venues. Eileen loves thrift stores,
yeah.
Yard sales,
yeah.
Going out to eat, chicken on the bone.
Yeah.
She also enjoys a good penny walk.
Yep.
If you don't know what that is, ask her later. It's a fun adventure. I will also add there at the end, here at the end, that Eileen is probably one of the biggest James Brown fans I have ever met. And because of that, James Brown was on my top five artists on Spotify this past year. All thanks to Eileen. Cito, Alfonso, aka Cito Sassieta, has been part of L'Arche here since 2014, mostly as an assistant caregiver, and he's now the outreach and engagement coordinator. We first met almost 6 years ago, but fun fact, when I re-met him and he introduced himself as Cito, I thought he had a twin. Because I had met him as Alfonso the first time. I hadn't told you this. And I texted one of my friends and said, does Alfonso have a twin? She was like, no. So he's Alfonso, but he's also Cito. We've also organized, recently we organized a spa nail day together, and we have had fun connecting these communities recently when a core member came to the Advent retreat. When Cito isn't at L'Arche or with family, he enjoys tinkering with poems and dancing to Cuban music with friends, of course. I am excited to welcome them, and I think Eileen's going to start off with a prayer.
Would you say a blessing for this church as we get started?
Yeah. Dear Lord, I love you all, and I love coming here praying with you all. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Eileen. And thank you, Jess, for that warm introduction. So Eileen and I are part of a community called L'Arche. We're adults with disabilities and without disabilities who share our lives together in the context of four homes. I'm cognizant that we don't know some of you, and a lot has happened in this time. And so we want to say thank you for your trust to welcome us here today in this time. It's good to be with you. So today our gospel reading places us at a feast. Jesus is at the house of a Pharisee for Sabbath dinner, and we can imagine that the food was smelling delicious.
Yeah, delish.
Eileen, when you imagine a feast, what kinds of foods do you like to be there?
I like the, when I have a feast, I like spaghetti and turkey and spare ribs.
Spare ribs. That is a good feast. That is a good feast. This year for Christmas, Eileen, you were with your sister, but I was assigned to make the turkey.
Yeah.
And when I was seasoning the turkey legs, I was thinking about you.
Yeah.
Yeah. So besides the food, when you think of a banquet or a big party feast, what else do you gotta have for a nice banquet?
You gotta have company.
You gotta have company. Yeah, you just can't eat by yourself.
No.
That's not fun.
No.
What's it feel like when you're with company at a good feast?
You feel good when you got company.
You know, in today's story, the guys that host, their names are the Pharisees.
Yeah, the Pharisees.
And they throw a party, but they forgot. They didn't think to invite the people that were blind or the people that couldn't walk.
Yeah.
How do you think those people felt that got left out?
Well, they feel sad.
Yeah. I think you're right. So, do you have any other words about throwing a good party that you want to share, about a good feast?
When I had I could invite anyone I wanted to a feast. Mm.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Mm-hmm. So, Eileen, I'm going to share a little bit more, and then towards the end, if you'd like, I'm going to call you back up to share one final story.
Okay.
So Jess is going to walk down with you. Thank you, Eileen. Good morning again. So through January, I've been keeping in touch with your sojourn on the road with Jesus and around the table. And today, as you just heard, our gospel places us at a feast. But in the Gospel of Luke, it's not the first time that we hear about Jesus being around food and with company. So far, in Luke, Jesus has eaten at the house of a tax collector, Levi, in Luke 5. In chapter 7, Jesus eats with Pharisees and disciples as a woman comes and cleans his feet with her hair and tears. In chapter 9, as you heard last week, Jesus multiplies loaves and fishes. In chapter 10, he visits Martha and Mary in their home. And in chapter 11, he dines again in another Pharisee's home. Today, again, in another Pharisee's home. And there are yet more meals to come. In fact, of all the gospel, Luke's gospel is the only one where eating is a central element after the resurrection. Jesus eats twice in the final chapter. Once when he breaks bread with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and again when he appears to his disciples saying he is hungry. And the disciples feed Jesus a piece of broiled fish. I love that intimate and human detail with the precise imagery. Before his ascension, this is the last image of Jesus eating a broiled fish with friends. According to the Cuban theologian Justo Gonzalez, Jesus seems to eat his way through the Gospel of Luke. And according to Gonzalez, there are two reasons for this. I'm going to be a little bit mean, and I'm only going to give you one right now, but I promise I'll share the other one later. Gonzalez writes, "Meals were one of the clearest expressions of the social and religious order, and therefore meals provided one of the best opportunities to break convention and to illustrate the great reversal. Jesus eats and drinks not only with the worthy, but also with the supposedly unworthy, making them heirs to the great feast of God." Jesus does this in today's passage as a disturbing guest. Imagine throwing a party and being told publicly that you got the invitation list wrong. He shows up, breaks the Sabbath rules, healing someone, and then he tells the host in front of everyone that they got the list wrong. Imagine being one of the guests that Jesus claimed shouldn't be there. What a gut punch it must have been for the host of this party and the attendees to hear Jesus say, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed." One of the sad realities is how rarely Jesus' words in this passage have been heeded. Here in the U.S., for most of the 20th century, we mostly hid away people with intellectual disabilities into institutions. One of the most notorious and poorly run institutions was a place called Forest Haven, not more than 30 minutes away in Laurel, Maryland. One of our late core members, Eugene, one of our founding core members, called Forest Haven the jailhouse. I never got to meet Eugene, but one of the stories I heard about him is that he refused to leave Forest Haven unless his friend Glenn could come with him. He would not leave him behind there. And so in the fall of 1983, they both came to L'Arche. After numerous litigations of neglect and abuse, a judge closed Forest Haven in 1991. What was hailed as a victory, sadly, was not for many. If you have the time, I commend to you the journalist Catherine Boo and her work in the Washington Post in 1999, where she tracks some of these adults who moved from Forest Haven into various group homes. Her first piece was entitled, Forest Haven Has Closed, But the Agony Remains. As a result of her journalism and the work of many others, the oversight now provided by the Department of Disability Services is extensive. And while oversight is essential to prevent neglect and abuse, it is not enough to create true belonging and social connection. I heard a statistic recently that it just doesn't go away. People in the general populace, people without disabilities, have on average 125 people in their social network, whereas adults with intellectual disabilities have on average 3.1 people in their social network who are not paid to be with them. For Jesus, with whom we feast is a moral question with repercussions, both for the host and for the uninvited. How do our lives measure up to the words of Jesus in today's gospel? With whom do we eat? Who does your family invite over for a feast? Whom are we inviting into shared life, shared joy, and shared meals? When Jesus invites people to his feast at the great banquet, he sends servants to go out to the roads and country lanes. And there the text uses the verb compel. The servants compel people. They invite people and persuasively. Here in the 21st century, it is sometimes easy to confuse posting something and making a real invitation. We share our opinions on social media. We put signs in our yards. We hang banners that say, all are welcome. These gestures are fine and sometimes helpful, but personal invitations, they are not. It's different when someone calls you up or knocks on your door or uses their voice or looks at you and smiles. One of the first core members with whom I worked was a nonverbal man named Andrew. His fine motor skills were compromised, and so he used a small number of signs and gestures to communicate with other people. Andrew was a friendly guy, and he often wanted to reach out and shake people's hands or give them a hug. And when he wanted that, there was no doubt in the room that he wanted that. Sometimes he would sit from someone on the other side of the table, and he would put his arms up like this and ask for a hug in the middle of a meal. My wife, who is here in the front row, would have these hugging battles with Andrew. Andrew from across the room would go like this to Chriselli, and then Chriselli would go like this. And it was like they were yelling in sign language, come, I want to give you a hug. No, I want to give you a hug. That's an invitation. Whom are we inviting into shared life and shared meals and shared joy? And the inverse in the book of Acts. By whom are we being invited to the banquet? Through whom is Jesus inviting us to the banquet? The book of Acts, also written by Luke, offers us some stories and examples of how the disciples learned to listen to the nagging spirit in response to these questions. Throughout the book, we're given vignettes of how the Spirit drives the disciples to new peoples and new relationships. From the beginning in the Pentecost moment, all the way to the end in Acts 28, when Paul is shipwrecked on an island sitting around a fire with the islanders of Malta, the disciples go from meal to meal and learn to become guests and to join with people that they did not anticipate in their lives. In the reading we heard in Acts 10, the Apostle Peter is hungry. On a rooftop at someone else's house, in hunger, he prays to God, and God responds by showing him an enormous sheet filled with animals, known and unknown, clean and unclean. God commands Peter to kill and eat these animals, and Peter cannot believe what is commanded of him. For those of us who only see animals at the grocery store and who do not have this daily experience with animals like Peter, it is strange and difficult to grasp what this means. In Peter's context, animals represented an extension of community and land, family and tribe, memory and story. In other words, to see animals was to see peoples. People of the black bear, or the salmon, or the raven, or the horse. To touch and eat an animal was no thoughtless act. Peter, a faithful Jewish disciple, is being asked to break a rule centuries old about what can and cannot be eaten. Here on a sheet, God invites Peter to go and join with the Gentile world, to eat their foods, to taste, to touch their animals, to taste and see the goodness of God in a way that he had never done before. Willie James Jennings, a black American theologian and the author of a beautiful commentary on the book of Acts, writes of this moment: God has pushed Peter over the line that separated Jewish bodies from Gentile bodies, holy bodies from unholy bodies, and pressed Peter to change his speech by never calling anyone or anything unholy or unclean. Now Peter must learn to listen for the word of God and others who are not imagined with God, not imagined as involved with God. Peter's range of whom to love and desire must now expand. What is true for Peter must also surely be true for us. Our range of whom to love and desire must expand. Like a dancer, the Holy One is leading us. I know not all of you are dancers, but I like to think that God dances. So like a dancer, the Holy One is leading us, nudging this shoulder, pressing that palm, twirling us in a direction that we didn't anticipate. Are you attuned to this Spirit's movements? Somewhere there is a table to which you are being guided. Not to sit at the head of the table, but simply to be with. Jennings closes his commentary on Acts by asking, Are we being positioned against community or for community? Positioned to know people different from us economically, politically, socially, culturally, and racially? Or are we being herded into various kinds of homogeneities? The Spirit is always leading us towards the communal, towards a sharing of life with those different from us. At the beginning, I shared that Justo Gonzalez suggests two reasons why the author of Luke Acts puts so much priority on meals. One is to illustrate the great reversal, and the second will not surprise you. And it is this: to affirm the joyful character of Jesus' message and the physical reality of the resurrection. Hallelujah. As church, in those moments of grace when we are true to that mission, we become a people of the banquet. We taste the joy of the Lord. And I want to share one such story of joy, and to do so, Eileen, would you be willing to come up here and help me tell this final banquet story? All right, so you might see some familiar faces up here on the screen. Eileen, can you see up there?
Yeah.
So this is us at Joseph's house.
Yeah.
Joseph's in the back in a commander's jersey.
Yeah.
And we were there each of the last 3 weekends.
Yeah.
And what were we doing together? Will you tell all these people out here, what were we doing at Joseph's house?
At Joseph's house, we had a football game.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And, remember what we ate?
We ate pizza.
Mm-hmm. We had pizza 3 weekends in a row.
Yeah.
Because Joseph was the host and he chose pizza.
Yeah.
A lot of jumbo slices.
Yeah.
And what else do you remember about the party?
We were hoping they'll win.
Yeah. We were really rooting for the Commanders to win.
Yeah.
That's true.
Yeah.
And we were, a beautiful mix of people.
Yeah.
Some people didn't know what a first down was.
Yeah.
Other people had been fans their whole life.
Yeah.
And we started to get kind of silly.
Yeah.
I don't know if you remember a little, you see there's a little green baby Yoda?
Yeah, yeah.
What did we do with the baby Yoda?
We kept on patting it.
Yeah. We kept rubbing the baby Yoda's head.
Yeah.
And in this next slide, you'll see kind of Eileen work in the room. You helped Jess rub baby Yoda. And then you helped Charles rub baby Yoda.
Yeah.
And then you put baby Yoda on Alex's bald head.
Yeah.
And you had them touching.
Yeah.
Yeah. The last week, you asked me about Charles, that guy over there, and you said, Cito, where's your friend? Where's your friend? And I was like, my friend? Oh, are you talking about Charles?
Yeah.
You remember what Charles was like when we were watching that game?
Yeah.
Remember his energy?
Yeah. He was just banging on the wall and everything. Banging on that wall.
He brought the energy.
Yeah.
Yeah. Eileen, I remember one moment when we caught an interception, and I had a bubble water in my hand, and I had my arm around Charles like this.
Yeah.
And we were hopping through the kitchen, and the bubble water was going everywhere.
Yeah.
And Joseph was giving us noogies.
Yeah.
We were just getting crazy. It was a surprise. It was beautiful.
Yeah.
As I've been reflecting on hosting and guesting, I've realized that we're really saying one thing. when we invite people, and when we say yes to visiting. And that is, I want to be with you. I want to be with you. 3 weekends in a row, Joseph, who is very much a homebody, had these people, maybe not explicitly say, but in their own way say, Joseph, I want to be with you. I want to watch this game with you. You've watched every game since 06 when we last won a playoff game. I want to be here with you for this moment. So Eileen, I want to say a closing blessing.
Okay.
For this group. And I'm wondering if you can put up your hands with me. Disciples of Washington Community Fellowship, may you make invitations like Andrew. Invitations that surprise and delight and persuade. May you host great parties like Joseph. Parties that include all kinds of people who never imagined shared joy. And lastly, may you heed God's call to be participants in the great reversal. May you surrender to the one who says, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. In Jesus' name, amen.